chapter 12, starting from verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. No, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Just, yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. This evening we desire to consider verse 1 to verse 12. We come to this message, the attacks from religious hypocrites. Wow, the message itself already begins with such a note of interest to us. Why the religious hypocrites should feature, and why should they be attacking, and attacking who? So we are going to see here the attacks from religious hypocrites and explain as we go along. Now in the previous passage, woes were pronounced against the religious hypocrites, and the hypocrites were identified as the Pharisees. So one thing at a time, what are woes? Woes are words of denunciation, words of condemnation. And if you check up the dictionary, and nowadays it's so easy, you just go to your computer and Google for the meaning of woe, you find that one meaning that should not be missed by us is the cry of sorrow. So when the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces woe on certain people, he's not only condemning them, but he's condemning them out of a heart of sorrow. He does not desire to see people condemned, but he desires rather that they be saved. But these people will be condemned because they insist on going their own way. They refuse to come to God in the way that God has given. So that is the meaning of the word woe, the cry of denunciation that is accompanied with sorrow of heart. Then who are the hypocrites that the Lord Jesus Christ has been condemning? They are the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of his day. There were two main groups of religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees may be compared with the liberal theologians of today who deny the supernatural. Anything supernatural, they would laugh it away. Oh, in this modern age, we don't believe in angels, we don't believe in heaven, we don't believe in miracles, we don't believe in the virgin birth, we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So the Sadducees would belong to this category of liberal theologians. The Pharisees may be compared to the legalists, those who hold to the law of God but in a rigid way and using their own interpretation to burden the people. They look at things legalistically, often failing to see the true meaning of God's word, and they put a lot of burdens upon the people by multiplying rules that they draw out of God's law. And they went astray by misinterpreting the law of God like that. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has been focusing on the Pharisees. The Pharisees, in turn, were made up of a number of categories. There were those who sat in the Sanhedrin, who ruled with other men. They were the Council of 70 who ruled over the nation of Israel. When the Romans took over Israel, they did not allow them to carry out their other functions except the religious ones. So the Sanhedrins were limited in their authority on religious matters. That's all. Civil matters were in the hand of the Romans who ruled over the nation. Then among the Pharisees were those who engaged in the copying of the law of God, the scriptures. And they were also supposed to be experts in the law of God. When anybody had any point of disagreement on the law of God, they would consult the so-called lawyers or scribes. So the scribes were also Pharisees. When the Lord first condemned the Pharisees, he condemned them in general. All these Pharisees were included. Then the scribes or lawyers took offense and say that by condemning the Pharisees overall, you are including us as though they shouldn't have been included. Now you look back on the passage, you see there that in chapter 11, there verse 29, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. And then as he went on in verse 37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And in verse 39, the Lord began to say to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward parts are full of greed and wickedness. And then in the subsequent verses, verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees. And he continues in verse 43, woe to you Pharisees. And in verse 44, and woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The Lord addressed the hypocrites, the Pharisees directly, and condemned them as hypocrites. Okay. Then the lawyers or the scribes in verse 45 answered him, teacher, by saying these things you will reproach us as well. And the Lord did not hold back on his words of condemnation. In verse 46, woe to you also lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So we are clear. The earlier passage, we find the Lord pronouncing woes directly upon those he was speaking to. Then when we come to the present passage, we discover that the focus of attention has shifted. We are told in verse 1 of chapter 12, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled on one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all. And why first of all? Because as he spoke, there were others gathering around to listen. So now the Lord was speaking to the disciples and to others who were listening. He was not no more, he's in this present passage, he's no more speaking directly to the Pharisees. He's speaking to his disciples and others who were interested in hearing. So he's addressing them about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Earlier he was condemning the Pharisees directly. He showed to them that they were hypocrites putting on a show of religion when in fact their hearts were not right before God. And in the process, they put a lot of burdens upon other people. They themselves would not be bound by those burdens. And worse still, they hid the key of knowledge from the people. In other words, the true way to enter the kingdom of God, they did not teach. Instead, they replaced it with their own traditions. And their traditions basically were teaching people to rely on their own effort or their works. So in other words, instead of salvation or by grace through faith in the coming Savior, who happened to be Jesus Christ. See, they were saying that salvation is by keeping to the law, by keeping to good works, by relying on your effort. So it's a totally different system of teaching. So by teaching reliance on your good works, you are actually keeping people away from knowing the true way to be saved, namely by trusting in the mercy of God found in the coming Savior. And Jesus Christ has been saying He is that Savior. Okay? So now this is the background. And from today's passage, we are going to see how the Lord warns His disciples and others to be careful. Be careful of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Why be careful? Is it because you might be influenced? Of course, there is always the likelihood of being influenced by hypocrisy and by false teaching. But that came in the previous passage when the Lord pronounced woes upon the hypocrites. The others listening knew that they must avoid the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But now when the Lord turned attention upon His disciples and others listening, and He talked about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, He is no longer worried about the influence upon others. Rather, He's warning His disciples of the attacks of the hypocrites upon them. And that will become clear as we go along. So in today's passage, the lesson is beware of responding wrongly to the attacks of religious hypocrites. And I have to prove this to you because often people confuse the two. They think that the Lord is warning His disciples of being influenced by hypocrisy. While that is a major concern, that had come in the previous passage when the Lord was condemning the hypocrites. And by condemning them, the disciples know straight away that they must avoid being influenced and by the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They must avoid being drawn away by them. Eh? But now the Lord is comforting the disciples and teaching them to respond correctly to the attacks of the hypocrites. So don't respond wrongly. You must be careful. But rather respond correctly to the attacks of the hypocrites. So you must expect attacks from the hypocrites. And how will the hypocrites attack you? In three ways. Three major ways. Three main ways. And we find these ways taught in the present passage. Firstly, there is verbal attack from the religious hypocrites. Verse 1 to verse 3. The hypocrites were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have been misleading people by their life and by their teaching, by their life in that they put on such a show of religion, ostentation. They like the praise of men. They like the chief places, the preeminent places in the synagogue. And they have been going around doing this and doing that for show. And in that way, they misled people. And if you follow them, you think that that constitutes true godliness, when in fact it is the diametrical opposite of true godliness. So they mislead people by their external actions. But they also mislead people by their wrong teaching, as we have seen. They hid the key of true knowledge from the people. They teach a system of works, reliance on your own effort, instead of reliance on the mercy of God to be found in the Savior God is providing in Jesus Christ. So we must avoid the wrong teaching, the wrong being influenced by, wrongly by the hypocrites. But the Lord is now focused upon the attacks of the hypocrites upon them. And so He says in verse 1 there, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetop. The hypocrites have been spreading things by words. They were saying nasty things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen in the earlier passage in verse 53, and as He said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail Him vehemently and to cross-examine Him about many things, lying in wait for Him and seeking to catch Him in something He might say that they might accuse Him. They had no love for the Lord. They were intent on destroying the Lord. And the Lord is warning His disciples, soon you will be hearing nasty things said about Me. And you must be very careful not to be influenced. these religious hypocrites are capable of using words to attack others. And they will say things in secret about how bad the Lord was and about those who follow him. So this is going to harm the reputation of the Lord and his followers. And people might be put off from hearing the truth from the Lord and from coming from following him. So the Lord is now warning them that they are people who pretend to be nice, but behind your back they are saying nasty things about you to destroy your reputation, to make things uncomfortable for you. So be clear about this. Here the Lord is warning against the speech of the Pharisees. They use words to attack. And in verse 2, you see that the Lord obviously is focusing on verbal attacks. So that is the first way of attacks. And we know from the Bible's teaching that much harm can come from the tongue. The tongue is just a small member of the body. But it can cause like a fire that can cause the whole forest to be ablaze. The whole forest can be burned up just by a small fire. So the tongue can cause that much damage. Have we not heard of wars starting just by the wrong words uttered by one man? Now, if you have not heard of this, you can begin to consider the possibility of writing a novel with this storyline. See how two men, along the way, rose up to positions of influence and power, and along the way some miscommunication arose, and then one uttered the word, and then one wrong word resulted in a chain reaction that resulted in war between two countries. A nice storyline. Why don't you consider writing a novel like that? How the tongue, the word, can be so damaging. The Bible warns us against that. James especially tells us to be very careful with our tongue. And the tongue leads to gossip, see, slander, see, and hypocrisy certainly would involve people who pretend to be nice outwardly, but behind your back they will be uttering things that are nasty. And when they do that, much harm is caused, but you cannot tell where the source of the problem lies. See? And you can guess it must be from that pool of people, but you can't pinpoint exactly which one said what on what occasion. And that makes it very difficult for you to prove that it has been done. But the damage has been done from the effect of their nasty words. You can see that someone has done it. See? But you can't tell exactly which one, where, and how it began. But you see the effect of it. It has caused so much harm. So while we do not know, we are at a loss, we are at a disadvantage. We can't just simply go around tracing who said what to finally come to the source. No, it will be a waste of time. You take up much energy and you discover in the end you can't pin the person down, you can't judge the person. So you are really the victim. You suffer much. But people who perpetrate all this just take it so casually. You think that they will get away scot-free? That they will be able to continue doing what they do? Now, in this passage, the Lord is comforting his disciples while warning them against the hypocrisy, the bad effects of the words of these hypocrites. But he's comforting them at the same time. That while you are at a disadvantageous position, while you become the victim and you feel hurt by the words that have been spread around by them, but nevertheless, know this, God knows. God knows. And God will ensure that they are punished in due time. Have we not in recent days learned of the famous words of Numbers chapter 23. You remember how in Numbers chapter 32 verse 23, just reverse 32:23. Numbers 32:23. Your sin will find you out. And these words have contributed to the English language, one of its most well-known idioms. Your sin will find you out. And the Lord will ensure that these people who perpetrate such sin, they will be found out. They will be known. And God can judge in this life as well as on judgment day. And if you are not judged by God in this life, certainly it will be on judgment day. Many can intellectually agree that there will be a judgment day and therefore judgment will be at that time. But do we not see that God, who controls all creation, can bring judgment even in this life? The Bible is full of examples of how God brings judgment upon those whom he felt has crossed the limit, you see, of what is right. You remember David, when he sinned against God, yeah, and he committed murder and adultery, and he tried to lie by covering up, but God sent the prophet to confront him. And of course, we know the story. David repented. All the while, his conscience must have been troubled. And God, in his mercy, spared him. Otherwise, he would have been put to death, because adultery in the Old Testament required stoning to death, and murder also. And the Lord, David would have been executed double in his life. He would not have survived. But God was merciful because David genuinely repented and the Lord had more work for him to do. So we know that David was chastised at that time. And David was put in a dilemma. And let me read to you the words of the prophet to him at that time. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Oh. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword and the people of Ammon. Okay? Now, verse 12, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And what was he going to do? In verse 11, he said, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with their wives in the sight of this son. We know that this happened later on when his son Absalom rebelled against him, and his son was really a person who has gone so far astray, and he carried out all that was prophesied. So God judged David severely. It's not a pleasant thing to fall under the hand of God. And in the New Testament, we have the case of Ananias and Sapphira. They tried to act as though they were so generous, and they lied and had hid part of the gains from the sale of their property. Then they claimed to the apostles and the church, they claimed that this was all that they got, and they were giving so generously to God's work. Now, things were theirs. If they wanted to give a portion, then give just a portion. Why pretend to be more generous than they really were? Why lie to the Holy Spirit, claiming that this is all that you have gained from the sale of your property? So they were judged, and you know the story in Acts chapter 5, they were struck dead. They were struck dead. You say, oh, that belongs to biblical times. It wouldn't happen after the completion of the Bible. Now, that is a possible argument, but I want to show to you that that is not the case. Because as far as judgment for sin is concerned, God can do it today as well. And one very obvious passage is 1 Corinthians 11. In the Lord's table, when we reach this passage each time we have the Lord's table, we mustn't lose the force of the warning. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, about those who eat unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, you pretend you're not genuinely converted, or you're not sure that you're converted. You're not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. See? Only those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith, they come to take part in the Lord's Supper. You don't become a Christian by taking the Lord's Supper, just as you don't become a Christian by getting baptized. You become a Christian by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ to save you. So salvation must come first. You must be converted first. Then you get baptized. Then you have the Lord's Supper. So getting baptized or having the Lord's Supper cannot make you to become a Christian. You must be a Christian by trusting in the Lord for mercy. And once you're converted, then you show your faith by getting baptized, and then you come to the Lord's table. But there are those, up to today, there are those who take holy things too lightly. They don't believe in the warnings of Scripture. But here in verse 30, we are told, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." In other words, many die. See? God can bring judgment upon those who willfully, who deliberately lie against the Holy Spirit, those who pretend, those who are hypocrites. They think that religious things can be taken so lightly, like the things that they do in the world. You take things so lightly. You lie here, lie there. You lie everywhere. And you think in the church you can do the same. But beware. The Lord knows, and He can bring judgment. So we must be very careful. And if you have not been judged, understand this truth. The Bible tells us that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord does not see time or is affected by time the way we do. God created all things, including the concept of time. And God is above time. Because He created time, He has to be above time. He's not confined by time. And while we who are confined by time begins to be anxious or becomes impatient, and we begin to draw wrong conclusions, claiming that the scriptures say there will be a judgment day, but thousands of years have passed by and there's no judgment. It's not true. There will be no judgment. The Bible warns us not to be taken in by the apparent delay. The delay is there in order that we might repent. The Lord is long-suffering, giving us chances, one chance after another, that we might repent. Come to know Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of drawing the wrong conclusion, you should rather quickly repent and come to know God through Jesus Christ, His Son. So be careful. Don't think that there is no judgment day. There will be a judgment day. And while waiting for judgment day to arrive, and it will arrive, it certainly will, and it will arrive with great suddenness. So the best thing is that you quickly repent. Quickly confess your sin to God. Quickly make up your mind to be reconciled with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So that then is the first thing that the Lord is teaching. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The hypocrisy of the Pharisee can manifest itself in three forms of attack against you. The first form is verbal attack. See? But the Lord is saying, they might think that no one knows what they have said that has caused so much harm. They might have said things hidden away. They might have plotted things and words have gone around damaging God's people. But God knows. God will bring all this to light. What is said in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. The day will come when everything will be made clear. Okay? So as God's people, we should be comforted with the knowledge that God knows, and God will bring the perpetrators of such evil to judgment. He will judge them. Meanwhile, let us don't respond wrongly. Let us don't be too naive. Let us beware of the religious hypocrites who are capable of spreading false things and bringing much harm upon God's people. Then secondly, let us not respond wrongly to the physical attacks of these religious hypocrites. And that is the second way by which they try to attack those who desire to follow the truth. Verse 4 to verse 7. Religious hypocrites initiate attacks against Christians. And we might fear them. And when we fear them, which we often do, we are in danger of beginning to fear God less. That's where the danger comes. Do we not often fear, especially those who have power and those who are intent on causing harm to us? We don't know what harm they will cause to us at the hidden moment, at the unexpected moment. And the harm can come to us bodily. The harm can come to us while we are driving our cars. The harm can come to us when we are in our house. And not only to ourselves, to our wives, to our children, to those who are close to us. We fear. And we fear furthermore the harm they can do to us in our career. Not just our reputation, but those with power can remove us from our jobs, remove us from whatever we are doing, such that we are hindered in our career. Yes, they are capable of doing all this. So we fear people. But let us don't go to the extent of fearing man more than we fear God. And in verse 5, we are told, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Men can at the most destroy your body, but they can't touch your soul. But fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, fear God. Don't allow your fear of men to supersede the fear of God. The fear of God should be highest in us. We fear God, not with terror, but we fear God in the sense that we reverence Him, we highly honor Him, and we trust in Him. So we fear in that sense. It is a filial fear. So don't allow your filial fear of God to be overwhelmed by the fear of man. Don't. That will be foolish of us. Now, the fear of men results in us losing sleep, losing appetite, see? Losing the ability to focus on what is right. So we are at the losing end. And by worrying like that out of fear, how have we improved our situation? And this is where the Lord wants to comfort His disciples in verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? 5 sparrows. 5. Sold only for 2 copper coins. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Okay. And we are of more value. Look at the end of verse 7. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Not just the 5. Put 2 cages of them. Now it becomes 10. Put 10 cages, there will be 50. Now you are of more value than all these many sparrows. So if the Lord cares for just one sparrow, how much more He cares for us? And then furthermore, whatever problems you may think is troubling you, that's causing you loss of sleep, loss of appetite, and the inability to focus on what you ought to be focusing on, you discover that in verse 7, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. If you lose 1 or 2 hair, do you bother so much? Some of us are getting on in years. Our hair is thinning. And we really get very upset. We don't mind our hair growing gray. We can dye our hair. But when we lose our hair, we have nothing to dye. You see? So we don't want to lose too much hair. See? Yes, it upsets us. But really, do you count the number of hair you lose? Do you, each time that you bathe, you pick up all the hair? You know, today I lost 15. You don't count like that. We know that every day our hair would drop off, but new ones will grow. And of course, when you are younger, that replacement balances up and you always have a full head of hair. As you grow older, maybe more fall off than are replaced. But the point is, you don't take particular care of how many hair you lose. You look upon that as trivial. However upset you may be over getting bald, the fact is you don't count the number of hair you lose. No! You have more important things to be bothered about. See? But the Lord is saying here that even this so-called trivial thing to which you pay no attention to, see, the Lord knows. How many hair you have lost, the Lord knows. And everything is under His control, all within His will. So what more, the more important things of your life? Don't tell me that the trouble you're facing in your company, the bad relationship that's so upsetting to you, and all these other things that are so weighty to you, the Lord does not know and the Lord does not care. It cannot be. If the hair that falls from your head is known to God and God within God's will, surely these other things that are bothering you, they are known to God and God does care. Okay? So that is the comfort to God's people. And of course, we know that while in this life, part of spiritual growth is growth in faith. And in the process of growing in faith, there is the struggle of faith. When we are actually faced with a difficult, worrying situation, this is where our faith and our senses struggle. Our physical senses show us that we are in pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, psychological pain. We worry, we are sleepless, we have sleepless nights. And yet at the same time, we know that we must trust in the Lord. The Word of God has said that God will not leave us, He will not forsake us. And the passage we are studying tells us that we are of more value than the sparrows. And there's nothing that's unknown to God or out of His control. This passage is trying to strengthen us in the faith. And this will always happen. There will be this constant struggle between your senses and your faith. Faith and sense will always be engaged in a struggle. And as a man of faith, as a woman of faith, as a boy and a girl of faith, you must learn to allow faith to take over. You must learn to exercise faith. Allow your faith to be in struggle with your senses like this. But each time, do not let go of faith. Each time, allow yourself to trust in God's word. Allow yourself to be directed to the Lord, to trust in Him. In the final analysis, always come back to the Lord and say, God, I'm so worried. God, I have such sleepless nights. God, I can't do anything more. Please take over. Please help me. Please undertake for me in this situation. And all cries of help to God will be heard by Him. We know that all prayers are heard by God. He will answer in His own way, in His own time. Surely, if He has given us His Son, the most precious of His gift, surely He will not spare anything that is helpful to us, that is needful by us. So let us, in our Christian life, learn to wrestle with our senses all the time, ensuring that in the process our faith grows, grows and grows. As the years go by, let us learn to trust in the Lord more. So then we are not saying, being a person of faith, you will have no worry. That is unrealistic, and such teaching like this would not be needed. But it is precisely because God recognizes the fact that people of faith do have to wrestle with their struggles in life that such teaching is given. It is given in order to comfort us and to make us realize that you must allow your faith to be exercised. And as it is exercised, it will be strengthened. So as the years go by, as you face with trials of various kinds, as you struggle trying to trust the Lord and not be overly worried, this is where we learn. We learn and we learn each time to trust in the Lord. The disciples remembered us, the Lord once, Lord, increase our faith. He said, so faith must be increased. It is not a case of you straight away have everything perfect the moment you're converted. You have no cares, no worries. No. The true man of faith has many worries. And he constantly has to wrestle in faith like that. But it is by such a process that our faith grows. Let us learn from this. The Lord does not want us to be worried beyond what is right. In all our worries, we finally come back to the Lord and say, God, I can't do any more. I can only do this much, but I can't do more. Please help me to trust in you. Okay? God is in control. God knows. God loves His people. There is a little poem, well known, that has been circulated concerning the conversation between two birds, the robin and the sparrow. And some of us might have come across this, but let me recite these short stanzas to you. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why those anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, well, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. We worry over much. As the years go by, let us learn to trust in the Lord more, to know that our Heavenly Father is there. He cares. And the thing is, when you worry over much and you do not allow faith to control you, what you do is you allow your senses to take over. And your senses will cause you to rely on yourself, to rely on the people around you, to rely on the systems that you are caught up in. And I tell you, all these will not hold. Even the aeroplane you fly in, they have checked, they have done analysis, they make sure that the flights are safe. And they tell you 99.99% safe. Wow, you feel so comforted. You get into the plane, you know you arrive safely. And indeed, many, many, many thousands of people fly by aeroplane safely. But out of the many, many, many who fly safely, you discover there's one case of a plane crash somewhere. And in the history of flying, there has been another crash somewhere. But with the Lord, there's no percentage of failure anywhere. You can truly rely on the Lord. He is the one who created the world. He is the one who is in control of all things. He is the Son of God. He is the Word of God. By the Word, the whole of creation came into being. The Lord is God. And we must believe in Him. He will not crash. He will not fail. There's no possibility of Him failing. His will be done. See? And we must trust in Him. We must trust in Him. Then the third area of attack is legal attacks, verse 8 to verse 12. When we fear man and what they can do to us, the danger is that we begin to be so frightened as to not to confess our faith. Not to confess our faith means we fail to bear witness by word and by life. How do we bear witness for our Lord? How do we spread the gospel? Of course, by word, but also by life, by our action, by our behavior, by the principles we hold to, by our way of life. So it is by word we deliberately declare the gospel, preach the gospel, show people how God has saved us. So the gospel and our testimony all come in by word. So people hear and then they will be drawn to faith in Christ. But people also observe our life. If we preach the truth but we act inconsistently, then the truth we preach becomes less effective, so much less effective. But if we preach the truth and we live according to the truth, wow, the words we preach become very, very powerful. People are attracted to the Lord whom we love. Yes. And the more we love the Lord, the more we want to share Him with others. It's so different from human love, romantic love. When the two persons are in love, they tend to keep to themselves so much. See? And the more Christ-like you are, the more you will be careful about this danger. When you are in love, people understand. You want to keep to yourself, to one another. But when you have Christ's heart in you, you would deliberately try to look out for the needs of others. You would not just keep to yourself all the time. No. Eh? But that is an aside. We come back to the gospel. The gospel is such that when we love the Lord, then we want to share Him with others. It's unusual. Gospel love is like that. See? The more we know of God's love, the more we want to share His love with others. The more we love the Lord, the more we want to tell others of Him. The more people come to follow our Lord, the happier we will be. But when we are silenced in our witness by fear, Satan has the victory. Satan is not so much interested in killing you. Satan is more interested in silencing you. See, what would have happened if Martin Luther did not continue preaching out of fear for his life? There would have been no reformation. What would have happened if Calvin had not preached and written, if he feared for his life? Down the centuries, all those who have been in danger for their faith had continued preaching. That is why we hear of them. the moment you're silenced by fear, Satan has the victory. And you become a nobody in history. You don't feature anymore. It's useless. It's useless being a so-called Christian who is silent, who never bear witness. See? And that is why true Christianity requires us to maintain a witness by word and by life. So those who persecute Christians, they are very fierce. They can cause us to tremble. And they just want us to stop witnessing. Remember the apostles? They were called before the Sanhedrin and they were warned not to preach that name again, the name of Jesus Christ. But they said, we must obey God rather than man. They continue bearing witness. They love the Lord more. They fear God more than they fear man. And they continue preaching. But what if you meet with persecutors who are so blasphemous? They utter words that are really upsetting and they make you tremble. And they are also so fierce. They cause you to fear. But don't fear this man more than you fear God. And don't be shaken overmuch by the blasphemy. Look at verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. If you don't know really who the Lord is, if you are not too convinced about him being the Christ, the Savior, the only Savior, we can excuse you. The Lord can excuse you. He will give you time to find out more. See? But when he is obviously portrayed to you as the Son of God, the only Savior, when the Holy Spirit has worked powerfully, performing all those miracles, and the Jews were still ridiculing him and saying that he's casting out demons by the power of Satan, these people had gone too far. The Holy Spirit obviously was wrestling with the spirit, but they still refused to submit to God. They still refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit like that, you will never be saved. See? So the Lord is saying, he gives allowance for the fact that people need time to know who he really is. People need time to have their doubts clear. People need time and opportunity to know more of the truth. But when the truth is convicting you and you still adamantly reject the truth, you still refuse to come to the Lord for salvation, that is a different matter. So today, the Lord is not around physically to perform miracles before our eyes. But by his word, it is sufficient for the Holy Spirit to convict you. He convinces you, see, and convicts you, and he wrestles with your spirit. And you know that what you hear and what you read from the Bible, they are true. See? You know that the only Savior that has been provided is none other than Jesus Christ. You know that it is only by his death on the cross that sins can be made up for. There is no other way. You cannot be made clean before God except by the blood of Jesus Christ. You become convinced in your heart, but you still adamantly want to find another way, your own way. See, you reject what is proclaimed in the gospel when it has been made clear to you, and in your heart of hearts you know this has to be true. The Spirit of God is convincing you and convicting you of your sin. You feel that you need to repent, but you still resist the urge to repent. You still want to go your own way. And if you die as an adamant rejecter of the gospel, you will perish in your sin. There is no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. So the only sin that cannot be forgiven is adamant unbelief. That is the sin against the Holy Spirit. All other sins, when repented of, will be forgiven in Jesus Christ. But when you resist the Holy Spirit, who is convincing you of the truth of Scripture, which is driving you to Jesus Christ, whose death alone can make atonement for sin, then you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay? So let us move on. Let us understand that these people, these religious hypocrites, they might even bring you to court to kings, to the synagogue, to their so-called church authority, the synagogue, then to their kings, see, to their magistrates. And then you have to argue out your case, and you have to pay a lawyer, a secular lawyer or a religious lawyer, to argue out your case, and it costs money, and you have no certainty of winning the case, because these religious leaders are often in positions of power and they have all the influence over the judicial system. And you know that however well-known the judge may be, he's only a man. And you know that man has failures. And especially unconverted man, they will not be favorable to spiritual things. So don't hope too much on man. Don't expect to have justice from man. But rather, trust in the Lord, trust in God. Often it is that you find yourself very unjustly tried before God. But how am I going to answer? You see, when I'm in fear, I'm tongue-tied, I'm unable to answer. Don't worry about that. Wait till it comes. When the time comes, the Spirit of God will give you the words to say. Oh, like that. Yes. This is to true disciples of Jesus Christ. Now we must not misunderstand again, because the words of the Lord and the teaching of Scripture often are superficially understood by people, just like the sin against the Holy Spirit. See, how can you give a better understanding than what we have given? Any other understanding will contradict the teaching of the Bible, that when you repent and trust in the Lord, you will be forgiven. See? And similarly, the Spirit will give us the right words to say when we are under pressing situations like that. Don't misunderstand to mean that you don't have to study the Scripture. Don't misunderstand to mean that when the preacher comes to preach, he doesn't need time to prepare. He doesn't need to really prepare at all. The Spirit will just give him words to say. That is not what is said in that passage. We know that we must rightly divide the word of God. We must interpret the Scriptures correctly. We must spend time comparing Scripture with Scripture. We must spend time understanding properly the passage and then putting it in a form that can be clearly understood by people. We must make sure that the word of God is not only understood but applied such that people know that they are being spoken to by God. So it requires hard work, it requires dependence on the Holy Spirit, it requires time for study and for preparation. And when Christians value the Word of God by studying it, by preaching it, teaching it regularly, you discover such Christians who value God's Word will be more used by the Holy Spirit to say the right words when they are taken on trial. See? So the Holy Spirit will give us the right words to say when the time comes. But that is not an excuse for not studying the Scripture and not preaching the Word of God correctly. The more we value Scripture, the more we will spend time studying it. And those who spend time studying it and teaching it, they are going to be more ready, for the Spirit will give them the right words to say when they are under trial. Yeah? So let us understand, therefore, that overall the Lord is saying, don't worry over much about the possibility of being taken on trial. Don't worry over much because the enemies of the gospel are so blasphemous. Don't be so fearful to the point that you are hampered in your current service to the Lord simply because you are projecting your mind ahead of all the possible negative things that might happen to you. We worry ourselves to death. Have we not sufficient worry for the day? Here we are worrying about the future, what might possibly happen. The Lord is comforting his disciples that these are the three basic areas of attacks brought by the hypocrites against the believers. Their verbal attacks, their physical attack, and their legal attack. But the Lord wants his people not to fear them beyond our fear of God. And we don't want to be crippled by fear, and we don't want to be crippled by worries. Let us trust the Lord. So let us round up what we have said, what we have learned. Verbal, physical, legal attacks are the weapons of religious hypocrites. They use these three weapons often against those who want to follow the truth. But what can they do at most? Don't respond wrongly to them. Don't respond by fear. Don't respond by worry. Don't respond by thinking too far ahead of negative things. And your present work and responsibilities are not carried out. At the most, they can destroy your body. But fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell. So that is the first application as we close. And secondly, you must see the teaching of tonight's passage in the light of the whole section that we are involved with now in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. You must see that the Gospel of Luke is building up, and Luke writes and arranges the material with a purpose in mind. In chapter 1, the opening verses, he was trying to convince this man Theophilus of the things he has heard. And as he builds up the material, he's trying to convince us of what he's writing. And in this particular section, he's trying to convince us that true disciples of Jesus Christ behave in a certain way. Don't be misled by those who teach discipleship but of a different kind from what the Lord wants. And to correctly understand this passage, we must see what this section is all about. It is about true discipleship. So let us look at chapter 9, verse 23, where the Lord made it plain what true discipleship involves. In verse 23, he says, "Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, three things are required. Let him deny himself." Then second thing he must, that is involved, take up his cross daily. And third thing is to follow me. So the Lord is saying, you want to be a true disciple, then give up your right when it clashes with following the Lord. Deny yourself. Often it is that you can say, it is my right. My right to watch television on Sunday, my right to go to the market on Sunday, my right to do this and do that. But we forgo all this because we are true disciples of Christ. We deny ourselves. So that is needful. Secondly, take up your cross and follow him. The cross means suffering. Suffering not because of our stupidity, but suffering because of our faith, because of the principles of scriptures we hold to. So suffering is involved. You must be prepared to suffer for the faith. Thank God that we don't suffer all the time, every day, throughout our life for our faith. No. Thank God that it's not like that. There are moments of joy. We have a sense of fulfillment. We have a sense of purpose in life. We have a sense of destiny. We thank God for giving us all this. But he also gives us suffering along the way. There are times when you have to suffer. Many faithful Christians have to shed tears in private. But the Lord assures us that all our tears are bottled up. He knows. He knows. Okay? And that is what is involved in being a true disciple. A readiness to suffer for the faith. And the third thing is follow him. Yes, him and him alone. Don't be diverted to the left or to the right. Yes, there are many other things you need to do in life, many legitimate responsibilities. But overall, our life should be geared towards following only one person, Jesus Christ. See, he is our Lord. He is our Savior. See, where he has gone, we want to be as well. Where is he? He's in heaven, preparing a place for his people. That is where we want to be as well. We follow no other but Jesus Christ. We don't even follow a church. We don't follow any man. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at this passage in that light. This is true discipleship. True discipleship means that you must not be shaken by the attacks of the religious hypocrites. They want to shake you from your firm foundation. You're firmly planted on that one foundation, namely Jesus Christ. They want to shake you. And once you're shaken and loosed, then they can knock you off. But we do not want that to happen. Let your focus be upon our Lord. Yes, let us make up our mind. Today's passage assures us that God knows all things. He loves his people. We are of more value than many sparrows. So let us learn to rest in our Lord.